Many nights we prayed, with no proof anyone could hear. In our hearts a hopeful song we barely understood. Now we are not afraid, although we know there's much to fear. We were moving mountains long before we knew we could. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? When you believe, somehow you will. You will when you believe. In this time of fear, when prayer so often proves in vain, hope seems like the summer birds, so swiftly flown away. Yet now I'm standing here, my heart so full I can't explain, seeking faith and speaking words I never thought I'd say. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? When you believe, somehow you will. You will when you believe. You will when you believe. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? When you believe, somehow you will. Now you will. You will when you believe.
Good, we are catching up here, friends. Hey, welcome, good morning. Just give me a little more energy, please. Good morning. All right, let's regroup here just a little bit. You can see from the decorations around the place today that we are moving into a season of celebration. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be doing a theme called Celebrate, because the best is yet to come. We are building towards that week, 4 weeks from now, when you are going to come and make an investment, make your pledge in the life of this church for the 2017 ministry year. Now, I know that those are your favorite 4 weeks of the year, right? Right? I can feel it. Here's the deal. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt in the next 4 weeks that the investment you make in the life of this church makes a difference. And it makes a difference in real people, in real lives, and in real families. That the investment you make isn't just to keep the lights turned on, but is indeed to keep the lights turned out into the world. Each week of this next 4 weeks, if you are on our mailing list, you'll be getting a postcard or a card in the mail highlighting one of those stories. If you're not getting that in the mail and would like one, make sure you let me know after the service so we can add you to our mailing list, because these are the kinds of stories you don't want to miss. This week, you got a card talking about the Beer family. 12 years ago, they came here with 5 kids under the age of 5. Right, do the math, right? This year, the twins graduate from high school, and they talk about how this church was one of the anchors in this community that helped them raise their kids and raise their family. Today, I get an opportunity to share another story of another family for whom you and your gifts and your investment has made a difference in. A couple of weeks ago, I had the honor and privilege of standing around this piano with 7 people, all of them Nahats. Sam and Mary and their 6 kids doing what they do best, and that's sing. But it's much more than that. And so we prepared a little video, and I got to tell you, I wish you could have seen Mom Mary Nahat sitting around that piano with her babies that day. Mary, I just want to thank you for gathering this group together around that piano and the difference that this family has made in the life of this church. We are so grateful for all the ways that that we get to sing together. This morning, my kid got to sing in the choir. He was one of nine. He was the only boy in the group. And on the way in, he says, "Dad, I don't want to be the only boy in the group." And I said, 5 years from now, you're going to think that's a really good deal. All right? 5 years from now, you're going to think that's a really good deal. Ed, you said it. Sometimes in the course of the year, you lose track of what the space means to you. Over these next 4 weeks, friends, I want to remind you what this space means to you. What it means to have a space where you can gather and where you can celebrate and you can build and create a family together. Mary has been a part of helping us create this this space here where we're going to celebrate each and every week. And next week, she has a special favor to ask. Next week, we're going to talk about the containers that hold our life. And she wants everyone to bring a container in. Well, she said, bring your pot to church. But I didn't want to advertise that, Mary, right? Can you have everybody bring their pot to church? No, would you bring a vase, a container, a thing? Because we want to decorate this with the containers of our own life. And if you bring these in next week, we're going to decorate our altar with those. The best is definitely yet to come. Jenny, would you lead us in with the scripture?
Jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until just now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
In college, I paid for my college for 4 years by being a wedding DJ. This is me in my wedding DJ garb. Pretty impressive, huh? Yes, we were the guys in the pink tux shirts. No wonder I had a hard time getting a date for 4 years, huh? For 4 years, I would go from wedding hall to wedding hall, from hotel ballroom to Legion Hall, all across Western Wisconsin, helping to prepare people for a wedding party, for a wedding dance. I DJed about 40 weddings a year for about 4 years, so I participated in close to 150, if not 160, people's wedding celebrations, moments, and experiences. Most of them were really, really pretty amazing. But let me tell you about the very first wedding that I ever DJed all by myself. I'd gone to training, been out, followed, shadowed a couple of weddings, went out and did it, and it was finally my time to go out all by myself for the very first time. They put me in my red tux shirt, and I went out, and I set up my music, and the reception was going on, and we started the locomotion right in the middle of the dance, and right there, all of a sudden, I realized that the maid of honor and the bride were in a fist fight. I'm not even making that up. Right there in the middle of the dance floor, the maid of honor and the bride were duking it right out. They were in a fist fight, and they broke it up, and they took the maid of honor away, and all of those kinds of things happened. And I just want to be clear that during our training, we never covered what to do if that ever happened. So I wasn't exactly sure what song you should follow that moment up with. I'm open for any suggestions at this point. I thought maybe Hit Me With Your Best Shot might be the best one to play. But I think what I said instead was, let's slow this down. Way down. I would say, though, that the 160-some weddings I did, the 160 times I did the chicken dance, the 160 times I did the hokey pokey and the Macarena, yes, I came of wedding DJ age when the Macarena came out, and if I never have to do the Macarena again the rest of my life, I will... That's... All right. Right, you know? But... I would say that of all of those things that I did, 95, 98, maybe even 99% of those wedding celebrations were miracles. I saw miracles happen at those parties, at those moments of celebration. See, in Western Wisconsin, where I was a DJ, and I know that different areas have different kind of reception cultures, but in the kind of polka belt of Western Wisconsin, there was this thing that happened midway through the wedding dance. It was called the Grand March. It's very similar to what happens at the receptions I've been to here in Michigan, where I noticed that at the beginning of the wedding, you introduce the wedding party, right? Everybody comes out and everybody cheers. Well, we wait for that to the middle of the wedding dance. And we call it the Grand March, and they line everybody up in the back, and you introduce the attendants, the maid of honor, and the best man, and they all walk in, and they make a big circle around the dance floor, and then they come to the middle, and they make this cute little London Bridge, right, on each side. We call it the Tunnel of Love. Because in a minute, you're going to introduce this new bride and groom, and they're going to come out, and they're going to walk through this Tunnel of Love made with all of their friends. Aw, isn't that sweet and cute, right? Well, what I would always do is I would take my cordless microphone, and at that moment, after I'd introduced all of the couples and the bride and groom were ready to go, I'd say, wait, we're not done. I want to make the longest tunnel of love in the history of weddings. So I want every single one of you to get up right now, grab a partner, and come and make this bridge. And sure enough, the line would go from one end of the dance floor to the other. And this couple, this newly wedded couple, would walk through a line of 100 to 150 of their closest friends. They'd be surrounded with love and celebration. And in that moment, when the bride and groom finally got through this tunnel of love and onto the dance floor, I had the next song queued up and ready to go. Come on, da 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 da. Celebrate good times. Come on, right? And we'd play that, and the room would explode, and people would just start dancing. And I would sit back at this wedding DJ, and I'd watch this crowded dance floor full of people, and I'd realize the miracle that was happening. The beginning of the day, two families came in and sat at separate sides of the congregation, divided. In that moment, they were one, caught together in love. Friends who didn't know each other were just acquaintances through this couple, suddenly were best buddies together on the dance floor. I watched grandparents get wheeled out in their wheelchair into the middle of that dance floor and be able to dance once again with their grandkids. I saw miracles happen at those wedding parties. Literally, I can't tell you the number of times that I saw a sick or dying grandparent come to that wedding reception for probably what was going to be their last time to see their grandkids. I've watched grandpas dance with their granddaughters, getting up out of the chair, trembling in order to hold that young girl in her arms one more time. I've seen brothers who hadn't talked to each other in years, make amends during the hokey pokey. I've seen divorced parents watch their kid dance in the middle of the room and look at each other with a knowing look. Maybe we didn't get it all right, but we got that right. Miracles happen in the midst of a good party. And maybe, just maybe, that's why Jesus' very first miracle was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee some 2,000 years ago. Because maybe Jesus knew and understood the power of a good wedding party. Don't forget what Jesus' first miracle was. His first miracle was what? Turning water into? Right. His first miracle was to make sure that there was enough wine for the party. Methodists, I know that's hard for us to wrap our head around, but think about that for a minute, right? Jesus' first miracle is to make sure that the wine didn't run out at the party. That the party didn't end before it was supposed to. That the joy wasn't over too quickly. You see, in Jesus' day, weddings would last 3, 4, maybe even 5 days long. And here's the emergency in the middle of our scripture today, is that the wine ran out. Which meant the party should have been over. And Jesus' first miracle is to make sure that the party keeps going. Think of all of Jesus' miracles. He gave sight to the blind. He fed 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. He exorcised demons. He gave the deaf their hearing back. He let the lame walk again. He even rose people from the dead. But his very first miracle was making sure that a wedding party didn't end before it was supposed to. I think it's easy to take that miracle and kind of toss it aside as a throwaway miracle that doesn't measure in comparison to the other miracles that Jesus did. But friends, I'm here to tell you that that miracle of extending the celebration is the miracle that makes all the other miracles make sense. Because if we don't understand what it means to celebrate in the midst of this life that we have been given, then the party might end long before it needs to. You know that the signs of the very first church, those early Christians, if you read the book of Acts, or especially read what others wrote about the very first Jesus followers, they were known throughout the entire region as the people who were enthusiastic and full of joy. Christians were known for how they had a good time. You wanted to have a good time? Invite a bunch of Jesus followers to your party. Because they knew how to party. And they knew how to have a good time. They knew how to celebrate in the midst of life. Is that who's on the guest list for the weddings that we, or the parties we want to have today? Yes, let's invite a bunch of Christians to our party. Unfortunately, today we've become known as party poopers. And not the people who know how and when to have a good time. Don't get me wrong, I've been to the wedding receptions that you've invited me to. I do the wedding, you invite the pastor to come, you want me to say the prayer, and then you want me to leave. And I always feel really bad for that poor table in the back of the room that, you know, I pick up my card, me and Bridget, okay, we're going to sit at table 86 because you want to get the pastor as far away from the fun as possible, right? So you go back there and you're with the aunt and the uncle and the friend and the kid from college that nobody else knows what to do with, and you come in and you go, and they all look at you like, oh, crud. We get to sit with the preacher. Yeah, this is gonna be awesome, right? Little do they know that I am the life of the party, right? And that's what we ought to be known for, people, is the people who know how to bring joy into this world and into this life. And Jesus, at his very first miracle, his very first public act, was to say to the world, the party doesn't need to be over this quickly. Enjoy the party. Come to the celebration. You know, there's this thing that I say when I perform weddings now. It's funny, I've spent most of my career in the wedding business. 4 years on the back end of it, now on the front end of it. And I say this thing every time that couples come together, because you see, anytime that a couple stands before me, they make this crazy promise to each other. They say in good times or in bad times, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, I am yours and you are mine, and I'm going to do my very best to go this entire life with you in it. That is a crazy promise, right? How can two people make that promise to each other? Because of the words that I say at the beginning of the wedding go like this. Marriage is a union that exists to signify unto us God's desire to be in union with us all. In that covenant moment of sacrifice and promise and commitment to love, what we're really saying is that's what God wants to do with all of us. That in good times or in bad times, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, God is ours and we are His, and He won't go anywhere in the rest of our life without us. And brothers and sisters, that is reason to celebrate. That is reason to celebrate. In Jesus, heaven and earth were joined. We don't have to wait to get there. Stop waiting to get there. Heaven is here. Love is here. Joy is here. Forgiveness is here. Jesus said, don't stop the party. It's just getting started. And then he spent the rest of his ministry going around making sure that everybody got included in that party that God has invited us all to. What if every time that you walked in here on a Sunday morning, it felt like a celebration? What if every time you left here, you felt like you were just at a party? What if when you ran into somebody out on the street and they said, what'd you do this weekend? You'd say, I went to a party with a bunch of Jesus followers, and it was awesome. See, that's the thing about a great party. Great parties happen right smack dab in the midst of life. Parties allow us, force us, demand us to be present right now. I don't feel like doing the hokey pokey today. I got all these bills to pay. Well, the hokey pokey's on, Pastor. Get up and do it. The bills will be there when you get home. That's the great thing about a party, is they pull us into the moment and make us enjoy exactly who and what is in front of us, no matter what else is going on around us. I'll never forget 15 years ago, it was Christmas Eve. I was the new pastor on staff, so I had the on-call cell phone. Who gets the on-call cell phone on Christmas in your first year of ministry? The new guy. And I'm glad I had it, because Dee was in the hospital, and she'd been there for 8 weeks. She'd been going toe-to-toe with cancer. That what existed for the sole purpose of destruction. And it was Christmas Eve, and me, the new guy, got to go call on her. I expected to walk into this room that was full of sadness, full of fear, full of anger. But friends, what I walked into was a party going on in her room. Her friends and her family showed up on Christmas Eve with a Christmas tree and brought it right into William Beaumont Hospital and put it smack dab in the middle of her room. There was tinsel covering every space of the room. They had a crock pot, and they were making ham and sweet potatoes and green beans, and there was even Jell-O salad right there, right, with the marshmallows in it, right? And they were singing Christmas songs. And they were having a party right smack dab in the midst of everything that was going on around them. They didn't stop the party too soon. They said, there is more to celebrate. And for as much time as we got left, we're going to take advantage of every single moment of it. And 12 days later, when we laid that sweet woman to rest, I was grateful that her family had the sense enough to celebrate when they could. That's who we are. We are the people who know what's worth celebrating, even when life around us is sometimes falling apart. That's why we come to this space. That's what Ed reminded us of. today in our video. Remember the space. Remember the place where you have marked the most important moments of your life. If this has been your home church, chances are your loved ones were baptized here. Chances are your loved ones were married here. Chances are your grandkids got confirmed here. Chances are you've said goodbye to people you love right here in this space. This is your party hall where you mark the most important moments of your life. And if you're new to this place, guess what? We're going to start making those memories here with you. There's nothing more that I know that the Nahat family wants is to make sure that the next Nahat family who walks in here with six kids, I met Mark and Kelsey today. You've got one. Let's get five more now. You're the next. No pressure, but you're on. They're like, we're new. Don't point us out. We don't appreciate that. But that's what this celebration is about. It's about marking the place where the party still keeps going. Here's the single greatest miracle that we celebrate each and every Sunday when you walk through the door. The single greatest miracle is that you are here. It is not a throwaway line when I make you say to each other, I am glad that you are here. Because the fact that you are here is an absolutely unrepeatable miracle of God. If you don't believe in miracles, perhaps you have forgotten that you are one. I got to do some research this week on the probability of you existing. The numbers are crazy. The number of genetic possibilities that you exist as you are in this moment is 1 in 400 trillion. The number of genetic possibilities that were possible when you were created were 1 in 400 trillion. You are 1 in 400 trillion. You are a miracle. You will never be another you in this world again. And if you add on that to the fact that your parents and their parents and their parents and their parents all had to hook up, don't go there too much, right? Sorry, Mary's like, I did not need that thought right now at all, at all, at all. But in order for that to happen, at any point during your family tree line, if that got disrupted, you wouldn't be here. Any point during that disruption, you wouldn't be sitting here today. So the real statistic is that you are 1 to the 2,865th power. You are 1 with 2,865 zeros after it. That is a miracle. You are a miracle. So every time you walk in the door, I'm going to celebrate that you're here. That you're here. Because you are an unrepeatable miracle of God, and we are going to celebrate that each and every time you walk in the door. And we're going to celebrate that each and every time anybody walks through the door here. And that's why we pay attention when we notice that Ray hasn't been here for a couple of weeks. Or Dory hasn't been here for a couple of weeks. Because they're an unrepeatable miracle of God, and we miss them when they're not here. This Sunday, it's pretty easy to tell you what a miracle it is that we're here. Because I'm standing next to a woman who 10 years ago wasn't sure she'd still be here. 10 years ago, Joan was diagnosed with leukemia. And 10 years ago, she had a stem cell transplant. And 10 years ago, she wasn't sure she'd still be here. Joan, what was going on in your life 10 years ago?
Everything was going really fine until I went to the doctor. Annual physical. I do recommend them. And the diagnosis came back. You have myelodysplastic syndrome, one of hundreds. And then it quickly morphed into leukemia. So I spent New Year's Eve 2004 with the cocktail of choice, chemotherapy. What a bummer. You have no idea. So I lasted there a month. I came home, and they said, okay, we got it, but we have to consolidate it. So I got to do that three more times in 2005. So I spent probably a quarter of 2005 in and out of Willie B, as we've affectionately come to know it.
Willie B.
William Beaumont Hospital. And so in October, I'd had enough of doctors, I'd had enough of chemotherapy, I'd had enough of everything. And I said to the doc, I need to get out of town. I have people I know that live west of the Mississippi. I got to go see those people because, frankly, I don't know if I'll get to do it again. And he said, okay, go ahead. Who's going with you? I said, the dogs. That wasn't what he wanted to hear, by the way. And I said, well, I am taking a cell phone my sister made me. So I visited people in Illinois, Bruce Steiner, who was my go-to guy for all things cellular biology. And then I swung up and went through North Dakota because I'd never been there before, and it was sort of on the way west. And this is where the dogs and I got to visit Fort Mandan, a place where Lewis and Clark showed up. And you can see me in my stylish hat that was made by Patty, who used to belong to this church. And she was the one who gave me the textbook on leukemia so I could read it, which I did. And we had a great time. Then I wandered over to Bellingham, Washington, as far west as you can get without being in Hawaii, and visited my friend Pat, who had called me every day. And then I dropped down into Oregon to visit my friend Monica, who called me every week and sent me emails. And then I stopped off in Casper, Wyoming to see Janet and Mark, whom I've known a long time, and they got their church behind things, and so they were praying for me as well. And then I wandered home. And I spent the rest of 2005 enjoying life and coming to church and having fun, and into 2006. And in April, I stopped in to see the doc. You never lose these guys. And he said, the remission failed. Well, that wasn't too swell. So I had a choice, and it wasn't a great choice. It was do a bone marrow transplant or have a short life. But doing a bone marrow transplant doesn't necessarily mean you get a long life. They don't know. I looked at the statistics. They were 8% survival after 3 years. And I, well, hey, what are we doing here? He said, hey, we don't know. You're not a statistic. You are you. I went, okay. So I'm not much of a one to sit on the bench. And I said, well, we might just as well go for it. And I did their mini transplant, which is kind of an oxymoron. Instead of killing you entirely, they only kill you three quarters of the way, and they hope the rest of you comes back. And my sister, here's the miracle. She donated her stem cells, a 1 out of 4 chance that she would qualify. And so she did. And this is the anticlimactic part. They bring the stem cells up, and they hang them there, and they do an infusion. No drum rolls, no nothing. It's just like having a regular blood transfusion. And these guys are so cool. Whoever thought of this, this is amazing. These stem cells know exactly where they need to go. And so there they went, and they set up shop, and they started producing little blood cells, which was very cool because I didn't have the ones that they were producing. And here I am.
What did this place mean to you?
Holy moly. This church came behind me in 2005 and in 2006 in a wild number of ways. Very supportive with prayer, very supportive with food. They know how much I like to eat, so I got food. And they were here to help me get to doctor's offices, even if it meant going to Ann Arbor. And by the way, U of M folks, the big house is not what you think it is to me. The big house is the hospital, as if, so we affectionately, all my friends know that U of M, the big house.
I heard you asked for jokes.
Oh, I did. I asked for jokes.
She didn't want prayers. She wanted jokes.
I wanted jokes. He said, what's going to make it work for you? I said, jokes. I didn't get 1,500, by the way, but I got a bunch. And they were good jokes, too. And when I needed a ride, I got rides. And Peggy Gill called me. I was finally home, and she called me on Feast of Carols Day because I couldn't be there. So she said, hey, listen. Sanctus Choir over the phone. Yeah, yeah. Phones are terrible for that, but I still loved it. It was wonderful.
And you know, what do you know now that you didn't know 10 years ago?
I used to program computers. They always do what you tell them to do, whether it's right or wrong. Well, people aren't like that. But I will tell you, that they're the closest to a team you'd ever want, and whatever faults we may have drift away in support of each other and making sure that we have what we need. It is just an amazing, amazing thing that happens, and it happened right here at this church, and it was just incredible. There's support in number, and we together made this happen.
Joan, let me just say, as I'm new to this family, but I can't imagine Royal Oak First without you. And I thank God for the journey of this 10 years, and I thank God for this family of faith that poured their life and their prayers into you so that I get to experience you and know you and fall in love with you, just like all have fallen in love with you here. Joan Johnson, I am glad that you are here. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that.
Nor do I want it to happen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Joan's got a gift for us today.
As you know, one of the gifts I was given was that of song. And so I would like to play this song for you. It's called Supper Time. It is a very old gospel song from 1904, but it is all about the big banquet. There is a chorus, and as you pick it up, you're certainly invited to sing along. And this is Supper Time.
Many years ago, in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows fall. Then winding down that old familiar pathway, I heard my mother's call at setting sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day while at her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven, and now I know she's waiting there for me. Come home, come home. Come home, come home. It's supper time, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home. Come home, come home. It's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions I can see her standing yonder, her sweet familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet is still ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, come home, come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast.
Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
Joan Johnson.
Thank you.
Caleb, what do you got in store for us here to grind this baby up?
You want to?
I think we should. What do you got for us? Well,
we've got an organ.
We got an organ. We got a song. It's one you know. It's called Joy to the World. Let us stand and sing ourselves home today. Joan, come on down front here with me, would you?